Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be up on the screen here in just a moment, but the rest of us will turn to John chapter 14. I want to speak to you this morning on how to cure a troubled heart. Who in here really enjoys a good trip to the doctor's office? Well, not me, okay? To be honest, for the last 2 or 3 years, I've been battling some stomach problems. I've told the church family about it, and I just put off going to the doctor's because I just don't like going. Well, 6 months ago, the pain started getting unbearable. I lost about 15 pounds. Worst of all, I could no longer eat salsa or barbecue, so it was time to break down and go to the doctor's office, okay? I was reminded why I didn't like to go. Number one, when you get there, it takes a lot of time, doesn't it? I mean, the doctor's going to make his appearance about 3:30. He wants you to show up at about 11:15. I am not my grandfather going to the airport. I don't think I need to be there that early. And number two, there are a lot of sick people at the doctor's office. And they're coughing and they're sneezing. And if you weren't sick when you got in there, you will be sick when you get out. And I'll put on my tinfoil hat. Maybe that's why they hold you hostage in the waiting room, okay? Number three, of course, it's going to cost you a lot of money and a lot of money. I got a bill the other day, $4,600 just for my labs. We'll be taking a love offering at the end of the service today. I'm just kidding. Insurance covered most of it, but $4,600 just for tests. Can you imagine? I will say that the guy who ran a couple of those tests deserves every penny that he gets. Let's just say they weren't blood tests, okay? And then lastly, of course, the doctor is going to tell you some things that you just don't want to hear. You're sick, you're stressed out, and you're overweight. I could have gotten all of that information in a conversation with my mother-in-law, okay? Well, in my case, the doctor said I had an infection in my colon and an infection in my stomach, and they were exacerbated by anxiety and stress, believe it or not. You say, do pastors have anxiety and stress? You better believe we do. And I think there are a lot of people listening to me preach this morning, and you probably have some troubled hearts too. I think we were all troubled by living through a global pandemic. Now we're facing a faltering economy, rising inflation costs. There are single moms in the room today, and you just don't know how you're going to be able to afford to buy groceries this week or how to put gas in your car. Then we read in the newspaper about Vladimir Putin and the threat of nuclear war in Ukraine. Things are just getting better, aren't they? Besides what's happening in the world, you're probably troubled by what's going on in your world. Any of you parents with teenagers having some stress problems here today? Maybe like millions of Americans, you're having marriage trouble or struggling to overcome an addiction. You say, Pastor Gillett, I was really feeling good until you got up here this morning. The music was encouraging, and you've been a real downer. Well, if you came to church with a troubled heart this morning, the Lord Jesus has words of hope for you in John chapter 14. And we're going to talk about how to cure a troubled heart. I want you to look at John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if or inasmuch as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Now these comforting words were spoken by the Lord Jesus to his disciples in the upper room. And they had troubled hearts. The context tells us why they might have been so troubled. Perhaps they were ashamed. If you remember, at the very first incident in the upper room, the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest while Jesus very quietly bent down, put on a towel, and washed his disciples' dirty feet. I think they were ashamed. Of course, the disciples were also sad because throughout the evening, he had often reminded them that he was going away. He was leaving. These men had left everything to follow Jesus, and now he was leaving them, and it made them sad. The disciples were also confused. He told them that one of their small, faithful band of disciples was going to betray him, and that the best of them, Peter, that very night, would forsake him. How could these things be? They couldn't imagine that those things would take place. They were confused. I think, of course, they were also afraid. Jesus said, they're going to kill me. And the disciples thought, if they killed our master, what are they going to do to us? They were scared that their own lives would be on the line. And they were so afraid. Many of you know the story. That very night, they would forsake Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So these guys are really an emotional mess as they are meeting with the Lord Jesus in the upper room. And I think that the emotional state of the disciples most likely presents a mirror to the emotions of the people who've come to Worth Baptist Church on Open House Sunday. Perhaps when you came to church this morning, you brought shame with you. Guilt or shame about some failure in your walk this week. Many this morning have brought sadness and grief. Someone you loved has departed or died. Many of you have brought confusion. How could God possibly be in control of the jigsaw pieces of my life and the jigsaw pieces of our culture? And many, of course, brought fear. Fear of failure. Fear of death. Fear of sickness. And what I noted this week is that the interesting thing is that Jesus tells his disciples not to be troubled while he is in fact troubled. Look back at John 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So Jesus is telling his disciples, don't be troubled when he is visibly troubled. Now, what's going on here? Is this the pot calling the kettle black? Is Jesus saying, do as I say and not as I do? Not at all. What's happening in the upper room is Jesus is already identifying with the trouble of his disciples. He's not feeling his own trouble. He's feeling theirs. You see, a few hours later on the cross of Calvary, he would take all of their trouble. And not only would he take it, the Bible says he would overcome it. He would take their shame and overcome it with grace. He would take their betrayal and their denial and overcome it with forgiveness and with love. Amen. On Easter Sunday, he would take their fear and sadness and overcome them with joy. And then he would take their death and overcome it with resurrection life. Amen. Whatever you're troubled about this morning, Jesus knows all about it. Whatever trouble is in your heart has already been in his heart. And on Good Friday, he nailed it to the cross. And on Easter Sunday, he overcame it. Yes. The point is that because Jesus was troubled, we don't have to be. Right. And because he has the empathy, he suffered with us. Because he has the authority, he's overcome our trouble. He can say to us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I want you to notice that this command in verse 1 is in two parts. First of all, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't allow yourself to be troubled. The word trouble literally means to shudder or to cower. How many of you understand this morning that the Lord Jesus never gives us a command that we cannot keep? If it was impossible for us to keep this command, he wouldn't have given it to us. That tells me this morning that it is possible to live in troubled times. It is possible even to have trouble in your life and not have a troubled heart. Wouldn't you like that? Jesus, how can I do that? Well, he tells us in the second part of the command. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, the cure for a troubled heart is believing. And not in someone, but in something. Or something, excuse me, but in someone. Believing in God, believing in Jesus. Now, the word believe very simply means to trust. Jesus is saying, don't have a troubled heart, have a trusting one. The psalmist asked some common questions in Psalm 42 and 5. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Then he said, hope thou in God. And ladies and gentlemen, those are the alternatives that we all face today. We can get down, we can get disquieted. There's certainly enough to be depressed about, or we can make the choice to put our hope in God. Amen. And that's a choice we have to make. It's an action we have to take. We can fear or we can have hope. Corrie Ten Boom knew a few things about trouble. Her father was killed by the Nazis in World War II. Her and her sister suffered terribly in a concentration camp. Here's what she wrote many years later. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And those are our options, folks. We can look without, we can look within, or we can look at God and we can have rest. Amen. I just came to tell you this morning, whatever the source of your trouble, and I don't know what's troubling you, but whatever the source of your trouble, do not forget the source of your hope. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Amen. Now, in this passage today, Jesus gives us three beliefs that will cure a troubled heart. And I want you to notice in the first place, he says, believe my word. Believe my word. Now, let's not miss the forest for the trees here. The hearts of the disciples are troubled. To remedy that trouble, what does Jesus do? He speaks to them. He gives his word to them. He says, in this moment, please don't listen to what your hearts feel. In this moment, please listen to what my word says. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, naturally, the disciples had some questions. Jesus, okay, you say you're going away. Where are you going? Can we come too? How do we get there? Are you ever coming back? So Jesus answers all of those questions in this passage. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. Can you come? Yes, you can come. How do you get there? You get there by me. And am I ever going? Am I ever coming back? Well, inasmuch as I am going away, I will come again, he said, and receive you unto myself. So let not your hearts be troubled. They had questions. Jesus answered those questions with his word. Like the disciples this morning, you may have come to church with questions today. Where did I come from? Why am I the way I am? Is there any purpose or meaning to my life? How can I have the inner peace that Jesus is talking about in this passage? Maybe you're asking, how can I make my marriage work? How can I raise my kids to be decent human beings? Maybe you're asking, what will happen to me when I die? Well, those are some big questions. But I'm here to tell you this morning that every single one of those questions is answered in this book we call the Bible. Amen. The disciples needed a good word from the Lord, and we need that word too. If you have a troubled heart today, I have a prescription for you. I've been getting a lot of those lately. Let me pass one on to you. If you have a troubled heart, here's a prescription for every person here. Get back in your Bible. Amen. Read the Bible again. Memorize verses that have to do with the things you're struggling with. Come back to church so you can hear the Word of God taught and preached and explained on a regular basis. Even more than those things, once you believe it, once you hear it, once you memorize it, believe what you read and live it out. The Word of God is the most effective medication for a troubled heart. So take your medicine. Amen. He said, if you want to cure a troubled heart, the very first thing you need to do is you need to believe my word. Then he said, secondly, not only should you believe my word, he said, you should believe in heaven. And what a wonderful and comforting passage this is. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He says to these men, I know you're troubled, and I know this is a dark time in all of our lives. But no matter what happens to us in the next 24 hours, or no matter what happens to you while you're on earth, if you know me, you will go to heaven. So let not your heart be troubled. Jesus here gives us three comforting truths about heaven. First of all, he says, heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. We live on a real place called earth. One day, if we know Jesus, we will live in a real place called heaven. Amen. Contrary to popular opinion, heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is not some ephemeral existence where we float around on clouds and strum harps for all of eternity. That would be eternal boredom. Atheist and science fiction writer Isaac Asimov summed up the misconceptions that many people have about heaven. He said, I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Now, that guy doesn't know anything about heaven, and he couldn't be more wrong. The book of Hebrews calls heaven a city whose builder and maker is God. I want you to think about the great city we live in, the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. What does a city have? Well, it has architecture, it has culture, it has sporting events, it has music, it has food. The Bible says that heaven will be everything you love about life in Dallas-Fort Worth, only better. We'll have real homes, but no property taxes or rent. We'll have streets, but there'll be no traffic on I-35. We'll eat fried chicken without getting fat, ice cream without getting sick, and salsa without heartburn. Amen. Heaven's a real city with no prisons, no hospitals, no nursing homes, and no funeral parlors, because in heaven there's no crime, there's no sickness, there's no aging, and there is no death. Heaven is a real place. Not only is heaven a real place, Jesus said heaven is a prepared place. He said, I'm going away for one reason, so I can prepare a place in heaven for you. If you've ever been wondering about what Jesus has been doing for the last 2,000 years, he tells us in this passage. He's been in heaven preparing a place for his people, overseeing the construction project of the ages. Now, I thought about this. Everything that we see around us in our universe was made by God in 6 days. Imagine that. You have billions of stars, you have trillions of planets. Think about the majesty and glory and beauty that we experience on earth. God made all of that in 6 days. If all of that was made in 6 days, can you even imagine how wonderful heaven will be if Jesus has been working on it for the last 2,000 years? The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. In the New Testament, Paul said, one time I was caught up to heaven, whether in the spirit or in the body, I know not. But I saw things there that were so wonderful, they are not lawful for me to utter here. That's why for the rest of his life, Paul said, I really would stay here if it pleased Christ, but I really have a desire to go to heaven. It is far better. I heard a story one time about a little boy. He looked up into a beautiful starry sky. He said to his grandpa, Grandpa, if heaven is this beautiful on the outside, I wonder what it looks like on the inside. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful place. You know, heaven has several names in the Bible. It's called the city of God. On the cross, Jesus called it paradise. I like that one. My favorite name for heaven is given to us in this passage in John chapter 14. Jesus said, heaven is my Father's house. Heaven is my Father's house. Now, I don't know what kind of home you grew up in, but when I was about 6 years old, my dad got saved and my mom got right with God, and they started living for the Lord. From that moment on, I had the privilege of growing up in a wonderful Christian home. It was a place of love and laughter. It was a place where I was valued and accepted. I think the closest thing to heaven on planet Earth is a truly Christian home, and I had the privilege of growing up in one. Now, I don't know what comes into your mind when you think about home. Maybe you didn't have the kind of experience that I had. But I can tell you this, heaven is the home you've always dreamed of. It's only better. It's your Father's house, and he wants you to come home and be with him for all of eternity. He said heaven is a place. Heaven is a prepared place. I notice this, heaven is a populated place. Because he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's amazing to think of it, but God wants to share the glory and beauty of heaven with us. You know, the Bible says that hell was prepared. There is a hell. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his demons. The Bible says that heaven was prepared for people. Hell was not prepared for people. Hell was prepared for the devil. Heaven is the place that God has prepared for people. You say, people don't still believe in heaven and hell and all that nonsense, do they? Well, according to a recent poll by the Pew Research Center, most Americans do. 73% of Americans still believe in heaven. 63% of Americans still believe in hell. Another study said that while the majority of people believe in hell, only 4% of people believe they're actually going there. Most people believe that hell is for really bad people like Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden, but certainly not for them because they're doing better than the average guy. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that one sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. The Bible says that if we've broken one law, we've broken all of them. The Bible says that sin is our nature. It's what comes natural to us. It is, if you will, our default setting. We have a lot of parents in the room. I didn't have to teach my children how to lie and how to steal and how to hit people. They came that way, okay? And you did too, and so did I. Sin is our default setting. And because sin is our default setting, the Bible declares that hell is our default destination. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 13. Enter in at the straight or narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. I want you to listen very carefully to the words of Jesus this morning. Not the words of the Baptist church, not the words of the preacher. Listen very carefully to the words of Jesus. He says, you are on the road that leads to destruction. And a lot of people are on that road. You have to get off that road, the road that you are naturally on, and you have to get on a new road, the road that leads to heaven. That's my road. Jesus said that the road to heaven is discovered when we first determine that we are on the road that leads to hell. Well, in verse number 5, Thomas pipes up and asks a question that all the other disciples were thinking. They were just too scared to ask it. Jesus, you're going away. Where are you going? We don't know how to get there. You remember what Jesus said in that classic verse, John 14 and verse 6? He saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen to what Jesus said to Thomas. If you don't want to be on the road that leads to hell, if you want to be on the road that leads to heaven, listen to what he said. He said, I am the road you have to take. I am the truth you have to believe. I am the life you have to receive. I am the way to the Father, and there is no other way to the Father. Amen. That sounds awful narrow. It sounds awful intolerant. Jesus, that is an exclusive claim. And I know that many in our day disagree with that claim. Studies show that most Americans believe that there are, in fact, many ways to heaven. That most Americans believe that as long as your good works outweigh your bad works, it really doesn't matter who you believe in, it really doesn't matter what religion you are, God will let you into heaven. Now, I want you to think through that logically for just a moment, if you will. Here is Jesus, and he's in the upper room. He's about to go to the cross of Calvary. The place where he will be beaten and mocked and spat upon and nailed to die so his blood can be shed as a payment for our sin. Would you agree that that was an extreme action? Certainly. Do you think that Jesus would have taken that extreme action if there was any other way for people to get to heaven? Do you think that God the Father would have sent his Son to heaven and let him go through that if there was any other way a person could be saved? What kind of father would let his son go through something like that if there was, in fact, another alternative? The truth of the matter was that there is no other way. There is no other alternative. The way of the cross is the only way a person can be saved. Amen. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. Amen. You know, folks, if it was about good works and bad works, God would have sent a teacher. He would have sent a preacher to tell us how to be good. But that's not what he did. He sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Every other religion in this world operates on the basis of good works and bad works. They basically say, if you want to get to heaven, you need to do our religious works. Be good. Get baptized. Confess your sins to a priest. Make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Do this religious ceremony, keep these religious rules, and that's the way to heaven. Christianity is completely different from every other religion on the face of the earth because while religion says do, Jesus says done. I did it all on the cross of Calvary. I've done all the work that had to be done. I've paid the payment for sin. We are not saved, and we do not get to heaven by doing anything. We get saved by simply believing in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Listen to me, he is the way that we must take. He is the truth that we must believe. He is the life that we must receive. So let's make it personal this morning. Have you taken that way? Have you believed that truth? Have you received that life? And if you never have, we're going to tell you how to do that here in just a moment so you can know for sure that you are not on the road that leads to hell. You are on the road that leads to heaven. Jesus said, if you have a troubled heart, you need to believe some things. First, believe my word. Second, believe in heaven. Lastly, this morning, he said, believe that I am coming again. Yes. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Good news this morning, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, the Bible says that the second coming of Christ is the blessed hope of the believer. That when Jesus does return for his saints in the air, we will be reunited not only with the Lord Jesus, but reunited with our loved ones who have died before us. And maybe today you came with a troubled heart because you've lost someone that you loved. Listen to good news from John chapter 14. If you know Jesus and your loved ones knew Jesus, you will see them again. Amen. Did you know that for every one verse in the Bible about the first coming of Jesus, there are actually 8 verses about the second coming of Jesus? If Jesus kept his promise to come the first time, I mean to tell you, he will keep his promise to come back the second time. Amen. In fact, the very last promise of the Bible is from Jesus. It's in Revelation chapter 2. He says 4 powerful words, "Behold, I come quickly." Behold, I come quickly. Amen. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that Jesus will come immediately. It's been 2,000 years since he made that promise and he hasn't come. What it does mean is that he will come imminently. The word imminent means it could occur at any moment. There is not another prophecy or promise in the Bible that has to be fulfilled before Jesus returns. The truth of the matter is that he could come today. Amen. Not only does it mean that he's coming imminently, it also means that he will come back suddenly. And listen very carefully to this part. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, he will come in the twinkling of an eye. I want everybody to blink. 1, 2, 3, blink. Jesus will come back quicker than that. The Bible says 2 will be in a field. 1 will be taken. 1 will be left. The Bible says 2 will be sleeping in a bed. 1 will go to heaven. 1 will stay asleep. It will happen just that quickly and just that suddenly. When I was in college, one of my professors used to tell a story about something that he and his roommates did when he was in college. He had a roommate, and they weren't sure that the guy was saved. He told a lot of lies. He wasn't very nice to people, and they didn't see much fruit in his life. So they decided one day they were going to try to scare him into getting saved. They staged the rapture. It was in the middle of the night, and they all got very quietly out of their bed, and they left their pajamas laying like their bodies had just passed right out of them. They all went out of the room, and one of the guys played the trumpet in the church orchestra, and just as loud as he could, he blew that trumpet. They watched from the windows. That guy got out of bed. He looked confused. He started looking through every bed. He started looking in every room. He didn't know what to do. He didn't get saved that night, but he was awful scared. Now listen, the return of Jesus is going to be just that quick. It's going to be just that sudden. One moment you'll be on the road driving in traffic on I-35 and half of those people will be gone. Talk about a traffic jam. That's why, folks, the day to get saved is today. The truth of the matter is that we don't know that we're going to make it home safely after church today. I'm not trying to be alarming. I'm just being realistic. The truth of the matter is that the Bible says Jesus could come back at any moment. That's why the matter of your soul salvation is too important to put off till next Sunday or next year or a decade from now or when you get a little older and you've sown all your wild oats. No, the Bible says the day of salvation is today. Amen. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, "I will come again and will receive you unto myself." He did not say, "I will take you." He said, "I'll receive you." It's not like Jesus is going to return one day and take you against your will to heaven. You don't have to go if you don't want to go. And it's like one evangelist said, you don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell, but you can't stay here. Heaven is not a matter of can and can't. Heaven is a matter of will and won't. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A lot of people didn't receive Jesus when he came the first time, but some people did. And those who made the choice to receive him, God gave them power to become the sons of God when they made the choice to believe on his name. Listen to what the Bible says. If you will receive Jesus on earth, one day he will receive you into heaven. Amen. You say, "Pastor Gillett, how can I do that?" I'm going to tell you exactly how to do that. If you want to know for certain that you're on your way to heaven, there are a few things you have to know and one thing you have to do. The first thing you need to know this morning is that you are a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin just means to miss God's mark, and we have all missed God's mark of perfection. The second thing we have to know is that we must repent of our sins in our attempt to save ourselves. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Listen again to the words of Jesus, not the Baptist church, but the words of Jesus. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The word repent in the Old Testament simply means to turn. In the New Testament, it simply means to change your mind. It has the idea of turning from your sin and changing your mind about your ability to save yourself. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people in our Christian culture around Dallas-Fort Worth who say that they are Christians. And they believe they're Christians because they prayed a prayer somewhere, but they never really repented. I want you to know there is no Bible salvation without repentance. And if there has not been some kind of change in your life or some kind of sorrow about your sin, you are not truly saved. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. The second part of that is very important. You have to believe that Jesus died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And you have to believe it not just like it's a fact of history. You have to make it personal. Not just that Jesus died, but that Jesus died for me. When Jesus took the sins of the world, he was taking my sins. When Jesus rose again, he was rising again for me. You have to repent and believe that Jesus died and rose for you. And then lastly this morning, you have to ask him to save you. That's the one thing you have to do. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To the church at Laodicea, Jesus said, I'm standing on the outside. I'm knocking on the door. And if anyone will open up the door and let me in, I will come in and will fellowship with him. And today I can tell you on the authority of God's word that he is knocking on the door of your heart. And all you have to do this morning is open that door up and let him in. Remember, we said earlier, we have to receive Jesus. Folks, that's gift language. And here's what he's saying. I want to give you the gift of the ages, forgiveness of your sins, eternal life in a real place called heaven. I've died and paid for this gift with my own blood, and I hold it out to you today. And listen to me, all you have to do today is receive that gift by believing in Jesus. If you'll receive him on earth, he'll receive you in heaven. If you'll take Jesus, he'll take you. And if you've never done that, we want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? You're here today and you say, I came to church with a troubled heart. Troubled about a lot of things that were happening in my life, but now my heart is troubled by this matter of eternity. Learning that I'm on the road to hell. That I must get on the road to heaven, and the only way to do that is by putting my faith and trust in Jesus. I don't want hell, I do want heaven. I don't want my sin, I do want Jesus. And if you're here today and you would like to ask Jesus to save you, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that right where you sit. How many of you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would be honest enough to admit, Pastor, if I were to die today, or Jesus were to return today, I am 100% sure that I would go straight to heaven, and I'm not ashamed of it. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Would you hold it up just for a moment? I want to look around. And as you hold that hand up, why don't you just wave it and praise the Lord for your salvation this morning? That's wonderful. You may put it down. Looking around the room, I noticed that there were some who could not raise their hand. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm just not sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure about it. I'd like to know that when Jesus returns, he'll return for me. I'm ready to receive him on earth. I want him to receive me into heaven. If that's you today, I'm not going to ask you to join our church. I'm not going to ask you to give a speech. All I want to do this morning is pray for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every other head bowed and every other eye closed, would you just lift your hand and put it down? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you lift it up and put it down? I'd like to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Any others? I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Just slip it up I'll slip it right back down. If you lifted your hand this morning, I want you to just look up at me. Just look up at me. God bless you. God bless you. The Bible says that if we'll receive Jesus, he'll receive us. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here in just a moment, I'm going to lead in a prayer. The words of this prayer are not magic words. All I'm doing is I'm saying the truth that we've preached this morning. That you recognize you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, that you're depending upon him as the only way to heaven, and you're asking him to forgive your sins and come into your life. And if you'd like to do that, I'm going to say a prayer, and I want you to repeat after me silently and in your heart before the Lord. So I'm going to pray, and if you need to be saved today, you repeat these words after me, silently and in your heart and to the Lord. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve heaven, but I believe you love me and that you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe he rose again. The best that I know how, I turn from my sins and I take your son. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life. Take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer along with me this morning, slip your hand up and take it right back down. Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. God bless 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 you. I prayed that prayer with you, Pastor. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Now, if you raise your hand, I want you to look up at me one last time. According to the Bible, you've done everything you have to do to be saved. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to join the church. You've done everything that you have to do to be saved. According to the promise of Jesus, if you meant that prayer, you are on your way to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I know this. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior today, you are not ashamed about it. We want to celebrate with you. And here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. We'll stand to our feet. Heads will stay bowed, eyes will stay closed. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you raise your hand, to leave your seat and meet me right up front. We're going to take you to the side. We're going to share a quick Bible verse with you, and we're going to give you some information that will help you grow in your Christian life. Again, we're not asking you to join our church, and you won't give a speech. All we're asking you to do is not be ashamed of Jesus, and let us celebrate with you this morning that you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior. So if you raise your hand here in just a moment when the instruments begin to play, I want you to leave your seat and meet me right up front so we can rejoice with you. I wonder how many Christians would say, to be honest, Pastor, I came to church with a troubled heart today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Oh, that's many of us. Maybe some of us need to make the decision that we're going to get back in our Bibles again. Maybe some of us need to make the decision this morning that we're going to be faithful to church again. Perhaps many of us are troubled by our own sins, and what we need to do is rededicate our life to Christ. Maybe it's not any of those things. Maybe all you need to do today is come to this altar and cast all your cares upon him, knowing he cares for you. And Christians, here in just a moment, we're going to ask those who have prayed with me to receive Christ to come, but I want to ask you to lead the way and lead the party to the altar today. Father, we thank you for saving souls. We thank you for speaking to the hearts of Christians. May each of us over the next few moments be obedient to what you're asking us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray.